Found myself looking around at all the poinsettias and the wreaths, and those of you bringing the cards. Somebody said, "Oops, I forgot mine." If they're here before Wednesday night, you're okay. But all that reminded me, obviously, it is December. It is the time we celebrate Christmas. But then when those ladies got up here and sung that song, I said, "I know it is Christmas now." For many years, they have sung that song every year at Christmas. They're getting old, all right? They're out of earshot. Okay. Maybe. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. You know, every now and then we ought to ask questions. Just pause for a moment and say, "Wait a minute, why?" Now, you know, our children do that a lot, right? Oh, yours didn't. Okay. Ours did. Grandchildren too. You know, why? Sometimes we adults, we don't have enough patience to appreciate that. But very often that is a means of teaching something very good. So I simply just want to ask the question today, why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why was there an event that we refer to as Christmas? Well, I want to take you back in Genesis 2 and 3 and to remind you of a time when. A time when three particular things were brought forth. And so I want you to look with me today at chapter 2 and then also some from chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read from chapter 2 and read verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." This past Wednesday night, we were continuing our study in Haggai of where the people had lagged a little bit in their work. They had been at it feverishly for just about 3 weeks, and then they slacked up. And the Bible talks about how the Lord spoke to them. And a couple things he said to them. He said, "I'm going to be with you," but then he also said, "But go to work." God does not want lazy people. And right here in the perfect Garden of Eden, note, he had a task for Adam to do, to work. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Why do we have Christmas? Well, first of all, there was a time when a specific command was given. A time when a specific command was given. We just read it. A very clear, precise command was given. You and I, we live in a country that has for its federal government three branches. You know this. We have the legislative branch, we have the executive branch, and we have the judicial branch. They serve as a check and balance to each other. Each one has their own particular constitutional responsibilities and assignments. Have you ever considered how that our God has reserved all three unto himself? Our God establishes the law. You have it right here in Genesis chapter 2, on this very occasion. how God established a law. This is how it's going to be. And God gave a law, a commandment, a rule, a principle by which he was to live his life. And so thus God has the legislative role. But also, God is the one who enforces the law. In chapter 3 and verse 8 through 11, you have God coming down in the cool of the day. And of course, we know on that occasion, God is going to expose them for their disobedience. "Adam, where are you?" Not a question where God needed information, but a question to force Adam to think, "Why are you where you are? Why are you foolishly trying to hide from the Almighty, all-knowing God. Adam, where are you? Think, boy, where are you? And God was exposing, and of course, God was enforcing His law. There would be no compromise over His law. But also in chapter 3, we find that God, not only as legislator, establishes the law, not only as judge, or as does He enforce the law executively, but also in the judicial way, God exercises judgment according to His law. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 19 is where now the Lord will give His sentence to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. The law that God had established, they had disobeyed. And as enforcer, He had come down and He caught them, did He? He caught them in their guilt, in their disobedience, and then He sentenced them as a result of their violating His law. And so the Bible teaches us that our God has the wisdom to know what is best for us. Right? I mean, that's one of those givens, right? Yeah. But really, our God has the wisdom to know what is best for us. That's why He gave the command. I've echoed many times what I heard another preacher say one time, and he was echoing what his wife said. His wife said to him, you know, every command in the Bible, God is saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't harm yourself. I know what's best for you. Listen to me. Follow me. Obey me. God has the wisdom. But hear me also, our God has the right to stipulate the limitations that He has determined for us. He has the right to require us to adhere to His law. And then thirdly, not only does our God have the wisdom and our God have the right, but our God has the authority to hold us accountable. Now, would you turn, please, to Acts 17? Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. We jump right into the message that Paul is giving to the folks in Athens. In Acts 17, verse 24, Paul is saying, Acts 17, 24, God who made the world. You see how critical that truth is? It's not just in Genesis, but sprinkled throughout the Bible. Now, if you buy into evolution, what you're doing is you are saying you don't believe the Bible. You call yourself a Christian, you don't believe the Bible? The Bible says God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshiped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And we were just around that just recently, weren't we? Talking about being grateful. How the Lord has blessed you with what you have. Okay. Verse 26. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's why we call it the human race. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. I like to tell folks, the length of the journey is in the Father's hands. That's what they're saying. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope or feel for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So right here in this passage, Paul is reiterating what we are trying to say this morning, that our God is the lawgiver. Our God, he is the executor of that law, and our God is the judge who will always exercise according to the righteousness of his law. And so there was a time when a specific command was given. All right, you got to get that knowledge. That's very important. We have Christmas because there was a time when a specific command was given. Now, let's move on now to the second thing. Also, there was a time when a spiritual catastrophe occurred. If you'll come back to Genesis now, and our focus will be more now in chapter 3. There was a time when a spiritual catastrophe occurred. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 7. Now, the serpent was more cunning, subtle, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now immediately you have got a challenge, right? Somebody's lying, right? One has said, "The day you eat it, you'll die." Another has said, "You will not die." Somebody's lying. Okay. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." By the way, Lucifer, we read in the Old Testament of how it was his aim to what? To be like the Most High, right? The Bible says in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Something has just occurred. Something beyond our appreciation to fathom the fullness of it. Something very catastrophic in nature has just happened. It may not be seen for the moment as much outwardly, but it is true inwardly. For a spiritual catastrophe has just taken place. And what you have here is what's going on today. And that is that Eve and Adam sought to rewrite God's law. Right? See, now what did we start with? A specific command was given, right? A clear word, a law was given. And now what do we have? We have individuals saying, "I don't like that law. I will come up with my own law." And beloved, that's what the human race has been doing ever since and to this very present hour. We don't like God's law. God's law is too strict. God's law too rigid. And so therefore, we'll come up with a law that is comfortable to us, what we like. As you know, the infamous happenings in our country in recent years in the matter of marriage. We did not rewrite marriage. We've totally ruined marriage. It's not marriage at all. But nonetheless, that is man's attempt to override, and I use that word very loosely because you don't really do it, but the attempt to override the judge of the world, the lawgiver of the world, and have our own law. We don't like this, so we rename it. We justify this. I was just thinking yesterday as I was pondering this message, you know, we live in a day where cohabitation has absolutely become in vogue, in style. It is. It is no longer seen as shameful. There was a day when it was taboo. There was a day when communities would not tolerate it. And yet all around us today are people who are living apart from the bonds of marriage together, men and women. You see, man has sought to rewrite the law of God. On and on you can go where depraved man says, I will not have someone to rule over me. I'll be my own judge. I'll be my own legislator. I'll write my own laws. But I want to point out something to you. Lest you think that somehow what we have just read in the first seven verses is some minor infraction, some misdemeanor. Would you look at the very last verse of chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 24. The Bible says, so he, that's God, so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, certainly there was a merciful gesture in that to keep them from eating it. He said, lest they eat it and live forever in that state, and that would be horrible. But oh, the sad picture of God driving out the very ones that he said, let us create in our image, in our likeness. And yet he is driving them out. And there is an armed guard put there, a cherubim with a sword, lest they should try to return. I think this is somewhat similar to what you would have later in the tabernacle in the temple of the Holy of Holy Place. And where God said to the nation, you don't enter here or I'll kill you. Only one man can come one time a year. And there is this righteousness, this holiness, this justice of God here. And so what it's telling us is something very catastrophic has just occurred. The Apostle Paul, in one verse, tells us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, the catastrophic happening is simply this. One, sin entered the world. Sin is an intrusion. It is a foreign matter. God's creation was not designed for sin. Therefore, sin is an aberration, an abnormality. In fact, the Bible teaches us even creation itself has bear witness of the entrance of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We've had some members of this church over the years who have received a transplanted organ. Years ago, we had a member who received another heart. And then we've had a member received new lungs. And anytime someone receives an organ implant, they then have to take a medicine so that their body will not reject that has been put into their body. The body considers that as strange, something that is not supposed to be there. And so a medicine has to override that natural tendency to reject. Beloved, the Bible teaches us sin has entered the world. And there is no way you and I can fathom what that meant in that moment when man turned from his creator and worshiped himself in an act of disobedience, and thereby the crack was made and sin, evil, depravity, wickedness entered this world. And so therefore, because of that, the second aspect of this catastrophe is reality. Sin did not just enter the world, but sin's effect was immediate and immeasurable. Let me remind you, Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Turn just a few pages, and Genesis 6 says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You see, not only sin has entered, but now sin is having its effect. And it's not long before the flood will come. And that tells you, what had God warned them of? He had told them, in the day that you eat from this one tree that I place prohibitions upon, the day you eat that, the day you disobey me, you will die. If you had passed by my house yesterday a little after lunch, you would have seen me out in the front yard with my two granddaughters. I was cutting down a couple of trees. Did not want to cut them down, but I cut them down. They're dogwood trees. And if you know anything about the dogwoods, some time ago disease has come upon dogwoods and they're dying. And so one of the trees, I'd been cutting out limbs for the last few years. In fact, it had a flat top. And so finally I said, well, might as well cut it down. I didn't want to. Over 30 years ago, I went into the woods, put a ribbon around one when I could identify it by its leaves, went back in the winter and dug them up. And I mean, as little things, I planted them in my yard and now they were big. I like dogwood trees. But dogwood trees have a disease and dogwood trees are dying. Anthracnose, I think is the way you pronounce it. It's killing them. I want to tell you something. Sin has a killing effect. Sin's killing effect was immediate. God said, the day you eat it, you die. Spiritually, they died the moment they disobeyed God. And it is symbolized by God driving them from the garden. The Bible speaks of being without God in Ephesians 2. The Bible speaks of being godless. That God is not in our lives. We do not know God. That's why Jesus said in John 17 that to be saved again, to have eternal life, is to know God. That which we lost in Adam can only be restored in Christ because sin has come and has killed us spiritually. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's why just religion won't do it. Reformation won't do it. Jesus looked at a very religious, respected man and said, you've got to be born again. Joining a church won't do it. Being baptized won't do it. Getting involved in religious activity won't do it. Until you're born from above, until the Holy Spirit of God births you into the family of God, you're lost. You have no hope of heaven because sin kills. It kills immediately, but also sin's killing effect was immeasurable. I've often wondered what it was like when Adam and Eve looked down upon the body of their dead son. As you know, they had two boys, Cain and Abel, and the day came when Cain killed Abel. And I wonder when they did whatever they did in dealing with the body of their son, I wonder if they could still hear, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Spiritually, yes, that day. But oh, how sin has its killing effect. It's known personally, it's known globally, of just how devastating sin is. Sin is indiscriminate in its effect. To that generation of their day, but to our generation as well. The shameful, the painful, the sorrowful effects of sin. They're known to the rich and the powerful. They're known to the poor and they're known to the weak. Just yesterday afternoon, around 3 o'clock, I had been invited to a home. I went in, and in time, I made my way back to the bedroom. And there I stood by a bed. And there a woman, a rather emaciated body, was lying there. She attempted to communicate with me and I with her. I read scripture to her. I had prayer with her. And with this passage on my mind, I thought, the effect of sin. I'm not saying necessarily personal sin, but hear me, there would be no death if it was not for sin. That's how it, you see, when sin entered the world, it brought all its baggage with it. All of it brought it with us. And every painful, every shameful, every sorrowful happening in this world can be traced back to when sin entered the world. That's the world we live in. And I'm looking at an audience here today, and I have no doubt a great number of you could stand up right now and you could tell of something either current or not too far removed, recent in your life, of something that goes on in your family, something that is a painful or a shameful or a sorrowful reality. It's there, beloved, because of sin. The very principle of sin. Now, the Bible does teach how personal sin also has its consequences. But I'm just telling you the rule, the principle is this. Sin has entered the world. And sin's effect is real. That's why our world is so messed up. All the hurtful things. Why do little children suffer? Sin. Why do grown people do dumb things? Sin. That's the reason. Death, sorrow, grief, divisions in families, dysfunctional families, separation, all the things that are going on. It's a very present moment. The scriptures teach us this, and so too our experience, that sin has come. One thing you'll never do have to do as a parent, and that's teach your children to do wrong. Show me one. I had an exceptional boy, Pastor. He never could do anything wrong. I had to show him how. No. No. There is this bent toward doing wrong. So there was a time when a specific command was given. There was a time when a spiritual catastrophe occurred. You know why babies are aborted? Sin. You know why a man will cheat on his wife? Sin. Just go on with the list, go on down, down. Why do people lie? Why do we lie? Sin. Why do we have lustful thoughts? Sin. Why? You say, and that's not an excuse either, beloved. That's just the way it is. Because you see, in our own lives, it's a catastrophe. All the hurt. I know sometimes I'll talk about my upbringing, I'll talk about mom and dad, and I go away things sometimes. Jack, maybe you shouldn't say that so much. There are folks in the audience who do not know, have a history of a wholesome family. Some of you, your stories of hurt, pain, and loss and not having some of the things that others have had. I'm talking about in relationships. Those things that some of us take for granted. Why does our world groan? Sin. But I don't want you to leave just yet. There's one more thing I want to mention to you. You see, there was also a time when a special child was promised. And you have it right here in chapter 3. You have what the commentators call the protevangelium. Don't ask me to say that again. The first preaching of the gospel. And it's in Genesis chapter 3. Now you have here where the Lord is, he's the judge, remember? He is now issuing his sentence to each one of them. It's bleak, it's dark. He is rigid, he is cursing them. And then he will cast them from his presence. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Cursed, cast away. That's where all of us were. That's where we would be today without Christ. But that's what he does. He confronts them, he pronounces a curse upon them, and then he drives them out. He casts them away. But in the midst of all this depressing news, as the choir was singing a while ago about the light, there is a light that shines even here in the opening pages of the Bible. And when the Lord is speaking to the serpent, and he says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, verse 14. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, by the way, we know who this serpent is, right? If you'll read your Bible, let me remind you, just hold your place right there for a moment. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The devil will use the serpent for his own dastardly purpose. And so God is confronting him now. And so in verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here there is the promise of a seed. And the seed, of course, is a reference to a child, to a coming generation, to another who will come. And when you read the blessed pages of the Holy Bible, you find what is taught here in this one verse certainly to be occurring. That now you will find there will be a great battle, a great conflict. You will see where evil attempts to overcome. You will see the dastardly works of evil and sin. And yet you will also see what Brother Criswell preached many years ago at First Baptist Dallas, that there is a scarlet thread that weaves its way through the Bible, a message of redemption, and thus a Redeemer who is to come. And so here the word is given. A special child was promised. And two things about this child we know from this passage. One, the child will suffer. The child will suffer. In fact, in Isaiah, we meet him as a suffering servant. And Isaiah is the one who wrote that classic passage in Isaiah chapter 53 about the degree, the depth to which the suffering servant would indeed suffer greatly. What poetic words. If you've never read Isaiah 53, I beg of you, read it today. It is a profound passage, a prophetic passage about the coming Messiah, but that the child would suffer. And of course, we know that when the child was born, I'm talking about the baby Jesus, how did even then there was an attempt to kill him? Remember? Herod, that wicked, wicked, inhumane man who had members of his own family killed. And yet, seeking to kill this one called the King of the Jews by the wise men, he sent out word and had little ones from 2 years old and under killed. So in an attempt to kill that one baby. And of course, we know how that he was despised, how that he was mocked, and how that people said things to him and did things toward him again and again and again, and ultimately to the point of where they thought they had concocted the best of plans, and they arrested him and crucified him. Oh, the child would suffer. But then also this text teaches us that the child would succeed. You see, the suffering is seen in the expression to the serpent, "You shall bruise his heel." He will be wounded for our transgressions. But then also God says to the serpent concerning the child, "He shall bruise your head." Well, praise the Lord, that's just what he did. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, I trust you recognize these verses, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." How successful was Jesus? Well, not only did he walk out of that grave himself, not only could it not keep him in the grave, but because he did come out of the grave, he defeated death, he defeated the cross, he defeated sin. Yes, you and I have redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how successful Jesus was. I said, when sin entered the world, sin brought its luggage with it. Do you know what? When Jesus rose from that grave, you and I, why, we are raised in Christ. We join with him in that wonderful victory. Would you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. Now remember, I told you, there was a time when what? A specific command was given. A time when a spiritual catastrophe occurred. But oh, I'm telling you, we have Christmas because there was a time when a special child was promised. God promised to send his son, called the seed of the woman. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, you see a little bit more about the measure of his success. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." Do you have two more words in your sentence? For us. You see, when the catastrophe occurred, what did God do? He drove them out. He drove them out. Where did that leave us? Without God. But in Christ, the Bible says he is in the presence of God right now for us. I'm telling you, God is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why when we have the Lord's Supper, we're careful to point out it's a memorial service. It is not a reenactment. Christ died once for our sins. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The Bible teaches us this. In Adam, we all die. But in Christ, we're made alive. You see, Adam was our federal head. We're all related. And when Adam fell, we fell. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not an adulterous act, but just that we're all born into this world, descendants of Adam. And like Adam, we disobey God's commands. It wouldn't do any good to try to claim you obeyed certain commands. The Bible would say, yeah, but you disobeyed these commands. And when you disobey one command, then you're guilty of the whole law. The weight of the law comes upon you. And the weight of the law is this: the soul that sins must what? Die. And so all of us are connected in that catastrophe. But the good news is that in that dark moment of human history, a special child was promised. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why we have Christmas. Would you pray with me?